when God made the world and he made life and he said, it's good, we're supposed to have fun. We're supposed to actually enjoy this thing called life. We're supposed to actually have joy. This morning, I was walking across the street, which, by the way, if you can, that'd be very helpful for all of our visitors coming here. But we've got these police officers. They've been serving here for over 20 years every single Sunday. Do you know my favorite piece? They were just singing this morning, having a ball. I'm walking across the street a little after 8, and they're just kind of dancing. I mean, they're not really dancing, but they felt like they were had an uplifting, joyful, singing kind of attitude. And I looked at Tony Vidmar, who's the head guy we've been working with. His son actually is an intern here at the moment. And I just looked at him. I said, well, you guys are having fun. And he goes, what's not to love about today? And I keep going into church and I think, man, if that's the kind of welcome people get from the police officers that serve in this place, what is going to happen on the inside? What a remarkable gift that we have to be able to celebrate life that God has given us. And yet, the challenge with the joyful life that we ought to live is that our life is too often anchored by what happens day to day, rather than the fact that the sun rose this morning. Last week, I was walking up shaking hands, and I don't remember who it was, because honestly, Sunday mornings are a blur in some ways for me these days. And I was walking up, and someone, I said, how are you today? And one of y'all said, I'm vertical and ventilated. And I thought to myself, well, I've never heard that before. And she said, when you're my age, son, vertical and ventilated's a good day. I said, yes, ma'am. To wake up with a bit of pep in your step and joy, regardless of what else happens in life. And yet, too often, we have our life anchored to things that vary, that deviate. How many of y'all have your joy anchored in whether 18 to 22-year-olds caught a little piece of pigskin yesterday? Even worse than that, I now have kids who are in Little League, and you sometimes look at parents and realize their joy is anchored on 6-year-olds, and you sit there and go, well, we're up a creek. This is not the way of the God has it, is it? That God's desire for us is to have our lives anchored on Him. Anchored on that which was and is and shall always be. Anchored not on our spouse's attitude that day, or our kids' responsiveness, or the stock market, or video games, or ball games, or whatever you might have. You know, every now and then, when I look at gas prices, I think, hey, good, it went down. And then I realize there are church members for whom that's not a good thing. I remember once when I was in high school and gas got to under $1 a gallon. And I remember there was someone whose dad worked in the oil fields and she prayed for gas prices to go up. And I'd just gotten my driver's license and I thought, are you crazy? Do you not know that? Actually, my parents were very generous in those days and they paid for the gas. But I felt guilty. Like, it was remarkable how two people could have such different feelings about the same thing. And that the longer you go through life, the more you realize that everyone has a challenge. Everyone has pain. Everyone has difficulty. And the question then is, how do you understand that God's desire is for us to have our hearts anchored in the heavens and not here on earth? Have our hearts anchored. And it doesn't mean that we aren't sad on occasion. I officiated the funeral yesterday morning, a memorial service for a founding church member. And I was watching his name's Bill DeFee, he was a great man, ended up struggling with Alzheimer's the last couple years, and there are some moments where you realize that our faith and our anchoring on the resurrection of Jesus, there are things worse than death, friends, because we have a faith in something that is beyond death. Beyond that which is even here and now. And you see the weeping that happens. His grandchildren were on the front row of the memorial service. And there were two of them that were just dabbing tears the entire time. And yet what we were able to do is to proclaim hope and joy even in the moment. As Paul writes, we grieve, but we grieve as differently than everyone else. We grieve differently than those who have no hope. We grieve with hope. Because we know that there's something that is bigger. Our hearts are anchored somewhere else. Here's how it reads in the 30th Psalm. You may know this passage. Psalm 31 through 5, I extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up, and you have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. One of the most significant spiritual moments that I had was in the middle of COVID, the fall of 2020. I remember asking Scott Engel and Robert Hasley, what did you do last time the world shut down like this? And they looked at me and said, we never experienced this. The last time the world had a pandemic like that was 1919, and the world didn't shut down because it was at war, and then Robert reminds me, and I wasn't alive in 1919. But I remember that fall, that year, preaching in this room when y'all were all at home was one of the worst seasons of my life. I missed you more than I could ever say. I wake up on Sundays happy to come to church. I want to see your faces. I want to see this place full. I want to hear this choir. I want to be in this space. And it really got to affect us pastors. And I remember there was a time, it was probably August or September, and we've been doing this for way too long. We'd opened back up, but it just wasn't the same and it wasn't right. God, would you please forbid anything like that from ever happening again? And I realized that we actually started every single service for about 2 months in a deep, depressive state. All the pastors, even the musicians, would stand up and they'd go, well, it's been a hard week. I don't like being here. Oh, I know everyone's sad at home. Now, some of y'all were in the middle of mimosa land and living your best lives. But for us, it was a really rough world. And I remember there was a spiritual moment where I was realizing that the church has been through even worse things than COVID, even worse things than a pandemic. Do you know how the church grew? In the first couple hundred years, the church grew because we demonstrated joy in the midst of persecution. I just want to say that again. The church actually has been at its best when we had joy in the midst of persecution. The early church, there are testimonies of the early Christians in the middle of the Colosseum, about to be torn apart by lions, and what was the historical record that was written? Christians sing songs of praise to God. And others looked at it and went, what do they know that I don't? Christians demonstrated their willingness to die because they had a confidence in the resurrection, a willingness to serve the sick because they knew that even if they got leprosy, they were going to be taken care of. Christians actually lived as if their hearts were anchored to something that was untouchable, unseeable, some reality that could break in from some other world that's called heaven, folks, and we would have a different attitude than everybody else. And so what we did in the fall of 2020, we called, Robert and I called together the staff, and we said, all right, we're done. We're done being sad. We're done moping. We're done doing any of that. We said, we're going to do a pivot to joy. Why joy? Well, let me read to you how it's St. Paul wrote when he's in prison, when he is writing a letter to the Philippians. Everyone's whining about something. You may be surprised by this. On occasion, church people whine. I know that's a real shock. But he says, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It is that we have joy no matter the circumstances. It doesn't mean that we're immune to weeping, but rather that we are so confident that God is working in the world that he can work everything for the good for those who love him. Jeremiah 29:11, for surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans for a future with hope. Paul is in prison and he says, I'll continue to rejoice. Peter was once in prison and he starts singing songs of praise to God while he's in chains and the chains fell off. I have to tell you that the worst things in my life, my divorce, COVID, the denomination that I grew up in and I loved falling apart, all of these things have in the end turned out for my good and not for my evil. Doesn't mean that God wanted all the bad things to happen. That's not what we Christians believe. God did not want Eve to eat the fruit. He didn't want you to go through a cancer diagnosis. He didn't want you to go through the death of your parents. Death is the enemy, not something that God wants. And yet, is God so tiny that we must live our lives anchored on the tiniest of things, even whether we have a job or not, whether we have a sickness or not, whether the world does what we want it to or not? I just have a question. Are you going to wake up the day after the election this year just as happy no matter who gets elected? Are you anchored? Are you anchored on the things of this world or the things of heaven? Are you going to rejoice for that you are vertical and ventilated on that day? I love that phrase. I might bring that into my regular rotation. I'm like vertical and ventilated. I've never been a rhyming preacher, but man, I might start. That's the question. Because the real challenge for us as Christians is the truth of the gospel that God is and was and will always be. He entered into human flesh. He died and he rose from the grave. What could the world do against such things? In fact, joy in Scripture so often has to do with actually that kingdom and the desire for us to make that kingdom right. In the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, there are a series of parables that all talk about the rejoicing that happens. I think they're really powerful parables here. He says this in Luke 15:7, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Joy in heaven is about us being with God and with one another. If you were one of the, 800 plus people that showed up for the Connect the Dots series, you'll remember, and if you weren't, we have it online sometime the next week or two. If you don't, the whole story of Scripture is about how God wants to hang out with us. Be in community with us, our relationship to God and our relationship to everyone else. And our job is to have our hearts anchored so much on heaven that our joy comes from heaven and we continue to seek for his children to come back home. So he goes through these three parables. There's a parable of a lost sheep where the shepherd ends up losing one sheep, and he leaves the 99 to go after the one that was lost. He puts it on his shoulders and he trudges all the way home, and then he calls a party together, for his lost sheep has now been found. Then it says the kingdom of heaven is like someone who loses a coin, and she upends her entire home to look for that lost coin, and when she finds it, she goes and she tells everyone. And then there's a story about a lost son. You may have heard of it as the prodigal son, but that's mostly misnamed, I think, in many ways. It's actually about the story of a lost son who says to his father, I wish you were dead. Can I have half your money? And he goes and he wastes it. And he finally realizes that he needed to come back home. So he repented. He turned around and he headed back home. And this is the story of Luke 15 and the lost son. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. The older son was a little annoyed by this. He starts whining and moping. The father comes to him and says in verse 31, My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The place of heaven is one where we are anchored on what is true and what matters most in the world. We've started a ministry 14, 15 years ago called Four Corners, where we started to work with the Quebecer people in Costa Rica. These are indigenous persons who've been mostly neglected by their government and by the other Costa Ricans. And I remember Robert telling me the story about when he and some other church members went out to visit, and they went to go and meet with them and said, what can we do to help? And he said, that doesn't really matter. You're never going to come back. And Robert goes, what do you mean? He says, everyone says they're going to come back, and they never do. And Robert said, well, we're going to come back, and we've done that every year for 14 years. We built a medical clinic. Recently, we've been building stoves. But something has changed in the last couple of years, because for the last 12 years, we have been focused mostly on helping their needs for the body. Right, so we've been helping with health or stoves, which help with their ventilation and not just taking in all the smoke from the campfires they cook on. But this trip, we just had a group come back. Mike and Michelle Thatcher were on the trip. Mike Thatcher met someone who is a little bit different than most of the others in the community. His name is Sevi. This is a picture of Mike and Sevi. They're there talking through varying things, and in fact, the art that Sevi puts together. I want to show you the picture of Sevi's house. This is the picture of where his house is. If you've ever been on a trip to Costa Rica and Four Corners, particularly to the Quebecer people, no one has cared for their house like Sevi has. This is the most pristine spot that anyone has ever actually seen on the mountains, looking for beauty and all sorts of things. In fact, Mike ended up painting it, a picture, and he's of Sevi's home up on the mountain. And I want you to notice that there's a difference between Sevi and many other people on the mountain, because he actually has come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. This is what his art looks like. He actually says, Jesu Cristo, ansia de mi fe, mi esperanza, which means Jesus, the anchor of my faith, my hope, the hope. What we have is someone on the mountain where, because we have been faithful and because there have been a few pastors that invited us up, what's happened over the last little bit is they've been asking us to stop, not stop doing the stoves, but stop only doing the stoves and the clinic, but for us to start doing Bible studies with them. In fact, when we hand over a stove, we actually hand out Bibles in Spanish. Most of them can speak some Spanish and read it. And so because they're hiking to the remotest, to some of the most remote parts of the village, to the villages, our people, now they carry all the parts of the stove up the mountain. They're in the house ready for them. But they're hiking with the Word of God in their backs, Bibles to hand out to the people of the Quebecer people. And Michelle Thatcher was telling me the story this week because she said the most amazing thing that happened had nothing to do with the stoves on the trip. But rather, they were hiking, I mean, hands and feet. It started to rain. There's kind of some mud stuff going. This is not an easy mission trip, y'all. And she, all of a sudden, she says, I was last because I was the slowest, but I think God just had her there for a reason. Because she hears someone yelling at her, running down the path to come meet her. Wait! Wait! She turns around, thinking, do they want stuff? What do they want? And the woman said, I have been waiting my whole life for a Bible. Tell me you still have one. Can you please hand me a Bible? Friends, what we've been doing in our life, the reason why we do all that we have is because we are anchored to a reality that's beyond this one. And it is a reality that the rich and the poor need, a reality that every person you have ever met needs, whether they are in a penthouse or on a mountain abandoned by their other people, the Word of God is true. And the only way to have joy is to have your life anchored on something that is bigger than whatever it is you're going for. Do you know it's an irony that if you go after joy, you're never gonna find it? But if you go after Jesus, joy comes. If you choose Christ, you then discover joy. But if you think you're gonna find joy in a football team, purchasing something, getting a job, getting a title, getting married, staying single, whatever it is, every social study science has ever shown, your happiness level just goes back to baseline. The only thing that changes it is having your life anchored on something bigger and better. Heaven. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the privilege that it is to be your church. God, we confess that even though we've been baptized in you, we have not always had our emotions anchored in you. God, would you teach us to be so focused on your kingdom that we then get joy? And God, we repent of the moments where we have only sought momentary happiness and thought that was the same. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.